Good morning. We're going to be studying, as we go through our journey through the Bible today, the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is a little different from a time frame than often we think about with Israel. It's a time almost of anarchy as you go through the book. Often there's a line that comes through many times, and you heard that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's a time where Israel goes up and down in their service to God. If you remember from studying last week, Joshua brings the children of Israel into the promised land, and over their generation they take possession of the land. Israel at the time of the judges is really like 12 individual tribes, almost like a confederation. They don't have a king. They don't have any central government. And it's a kind of a strange time. As you go through the book of Judges, each tribe, each of the land tribes, the 12 land tribes there, are sort of individual. And you see that throughout the book. From time to time, God would raise up a judge over the people, and they would rule. And basically, the judges, they didn't make laws like we would think of a king. They would basically govern the people, and when the people had a dispute, they would take it to the judge, and the judge would handle the disputes of the people. And in that way, they would lead the people from God's perspective and give them God's word over them. At the time we're going to take a look at, we're going to take a look at three different sections of time in the book of Judges. The time of Barak and Deborah, Gideon, and then Samson. And these are all mentioned in Hebrews as being great people of faith that we can live our lives by. And in fact, if you look at their examples and how they lived and their ups and downs in their lives, they are examples and, to some degree, warnings to us. The first one we're going to take a look at is Barak and Deborah. These are two that you may not have thought much about. But look at what's said in Judges chapter 4. It says, all the people of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that one verse you see over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges. After Ehud, who had been a judge, died. And the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived. Now I'm not going to try to tell you the city he lived in. That's beyond my pronunciation. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now, added in there the very last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you see that story over and over again in Judges. The idea that they did what was right in their eyes. Everybody did his own thing, so to speak. And so, from time to time, God would raise up a judge. But at this time, he has Deborah as the judge, one of the, a woman judge, reigning over that section of Israel. And she goes to Barak and says, okay, it's time that we do something about the Midianites and the Canaanites. Here is the Canaanites. And we need to get rid of those. And so God has called you, Barak, to lead Israel against the Canaanites. And so Barak gets his army together, but he tells Deborah, if I'm going to raise this army and I'm going to go against the Canaanites, I want you to go with me. Now, Deborah's a judge, and she's a prophet of God. And what Barak says, I know you've telling me this from God, but I want you to go with me. And Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you, but there's a price to be paid. Because I go with you, that Sisera, the commander of the Canaanites, will be handed into the hand of a woman instead of into your hand. And so Barak goes to war against Sisera and his 900 chariots. At that time, if you go through the history of the world, actually, the idea of a chariot sort of was like a miniature tank in a way. And you can see the countries that had the best chariots usually won the wars. And that's what has happened with the Canaanites. They had these chariots and they had defeated Israel for many years. But Barak defeats Sisera. And he defeats him so totally that Sisera's army is completely routed and Sisera himself runs away. If you go through chapter 5 of Judges, Sometimes we have the songs of Moses and Deuteronomy, the songs of here, the songs of Deborah. And sometimes we kind of overlook these. They're sort of a celebration of the victory. But the song that Deborah writes in chapter 5 gives you more indication of what happened in the battle than it does the prose in chapter 4 that we read in the story. And what really happened, and this is, goes through in chapter 5, is that God fought for Israel just like he always does when they obey him. But he fought for him, it says, with the stars and the sun, Noah's nature itself. And what happens is that the river Kishon overflows into the valley of Megiddo. Now, this valley of Megiddo is also mentioned as Armageddon later on in the Bible. And it's a valley that Israel often had great wars in. So that the very war named Armageddon became just known as a place of great battles. Sort of like today, if you're saying Waterloo, we know that was where Napoleon was defeated. And so the very word Waterloo sort of means the defeat of a great army. Armageddon is used that way, and it's used symbolically in Revelation the same way. But in this valley, the Kishon River overflows. And when the river overflows, it becomes muddy. And so these great iron chariots get stuck in the mud. And that's what happens to Sisera. At the very end of the battle, when Sisera's trying to get away, he doesn't turn his chariot around and run away because his chariot gets stuck. Sisera gets out of the chariot and runs on foot because they're all stuck in the mud. And Israel has a great victory. But Sisera runs off, and he comes to the tent of Jael. And this woman is evidently in good relations with him, and Sisera's at the end of his rope. He's fought a battle all day. He's run. We don't know how far he's been running, but a long way, he's exhausted. And he gets to the tent, and Jael says, "Come on in, and I'll comfort you." And she gives him a glass of milk to drink, and he drinks the milk, and he lays down, and he goes to sleep. And then she takes a tent peg, and she drives it through his head. And that's how she kills him. And so, as Deborah had said, Sisera would be handed into the hand of a woman. And Jael drives that tent peg right through his temple of his head as he sleeps. And so Sisera is killed in that way. But I want to think, if you think about the whole story, there's two things you can take a look at. You have two strong men in the story, Barak, that leads Israel to a great victory, and Sisera, who's the commander general of the Canaanite army with his 900 chariots. Both of these two men put their lives in the hand of two women. Barak depends upon Deborah. Now, Deborah is a prophetess of God. And Barak is successful. Sisera puts his hand in the hand of Jael, a woman he thinks he can trust. But she is not trustworthy to him, but to Israel. One of the ideas you can see in this story is that it depends on who do we trust? Who do we allow to have influence on our lives? And sometimes we may not think about it as much as perhaps we should. And this story brings out the idea of who you put your life, your hands into, who you trust in your life is important. And for Barak, he trusted Deborah, and that worked out well for him. She was from God. Sisera depended on Jael. And also the other thing you see with Sisera, he depended on his 900 chariots. Sisera depended upon the ways of the world, really, and he had a great army. And it had been successful for many years. But it's not always successful. It rained that day, and there was mud, and his chariots got stuck in the mud. We can't depend upon either the people or the things of this world to save us. Our salvation comes from God. And sometimes we can get caught up, and the things of this world seem so real to us, like 900 chariots of iron seem real to Sisera. But they're not always real. And we have to be careful who we trust, who we let influence us. As you go through the book of Judges, you see that story over and over again. That who you let influence your life is important. Who you listen to, who you yoke yourself to is important. And it can bring you salvation, as Deborah brought Barak and Israel, or it can bring you ruin, as is Sisera. The next story we see is the story of Gideon. Now, Gideon's one of those stories we probably know more about, and you've heard the story of Gideon many times. But notice how this story once again starts. The people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you read through Judges, I didn't count how many times you read through, you see that sentence. But it comes over and over again. The people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of the Midianites overpowered Israel, because Midian, the people of Israel, made for themselves dens that were in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. In other words, they had to hide from the Midianites. And it's when they were actually hiding that God comes to Gideon in the form of an angel and tells Gideon that he's going to lead his people. And one of the first things he does with Gideon is he tells Gideon to tear down the Asherah pole and to tear down the altar of Baal. And Gideon does that one night. He does it at night because he's a little afraid about how the people are going to respond to that. It says he took 10 of his servants. Evidently, Gideon, though he talks about being from a small family, he had 10 servants to help him. And he tears down the Asherah pole and burns it on the altar of Baal and tears everything down. And when the people the next morning see that the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole has all been destroyed, they come to Gideon's house and said, you know, hand over Gideon to us. We're going to have to punish him for doing this. They want to put Gideon to death. And Gideon's father comes out in favor of Gideon, and he says, you know, if Baal's such a great god and Baal's so powerful, let Baal contend with Gideon. And they give Gideon a nickname. They call him Jebal-Baal, which basically means let Baal contend with Gideon. And so Gideon becomes this nickname, evidently becomes sort of famous, because then he sends out the trumpet call of Gideon and all of Israel come in order to take over the Midianites. And they assemble a tremendous army, thousands. And it's way too many people. And God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you've got too many guys here. If you go out for this army, you're going to think you do it by yourself, by your own strength. One of the ideas that goes through the book of Joshua and the book of Judges is that God fought for Israel. Israel was successful. When Israel tried to do it on their own, they weren't successful. And that message comes to us today, that when we follow after God's way, we're successful. But when we go it our own way, we're not so successful. So they send most of the people away, and they finally get all the way down to just a handful of men. And with those men, God gives Israel a great victory, though they don't actually do much fighting at the beginning. They blow their trumpets, and they break the clay jars that hold the their lights. And they basically rout, they send such fear into the Midianites that they rout the army, and Israel has a tremendous victory. But at the end of the victory, there's another thing that happens to Gideon. And that's what I want you to take a look at. Very end, Gideon's given Israel a tremendous victory over the Midianites. And they come to Gideon, and notice what they say to him. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, for you have saved us from the hand of the Midianites. Now, exactly, of course, God that saved them, but notice what they say to Gideon. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. Every one of you, give me an earring from his spoil. They had gold earrings that they evidently wore, and they had taken these from the Midianites, so they had all this from the plunder of the battle. And Gideon made an ephod from it and put it in the city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Notice what happens? They make this ephod and they actually worship it like a god. And it becomes a snare to Gideon. What should have been his great victory actually becomes a defeat for him. And the same thing can happen to us when we place ourselves, what do we let influence us? And what do we put our importance to? Gideon was a great man of God, but he allowed the people to give him the gold, and he made basically what amounted to an idol, and they ended up starting worshiping it, said whored after it, or prostituted themselves after this idol, this ephod, such it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Even in victory, if we're not careful, we don't give the praise to God. Gideon starts off well, and he actually gives praise to God. He said, let God rule over you, not me or my family. Yet, he took the praise of the people. And you see, the praise of men, the praise of people around us, can sometimes become a snare even to us, as it was to Gideon. The last one we'll look at for just a few minutes is Samson. Most of us grew up knowing the story of Samson, the strongest man that's probably ever lived. He's, in some ways, you can think about the superheroes. That's sort of way Samson was. If you read through the great things he did and the great battles that he won, single-handedly, he basically destroyed the nation of the Philistines. But Samson had trouble in his life. From the very beginning, he had trouble with who he let influence him. At first, he chooses his wife, and he chooses a wife not from the Israelites. Moses had told the Israelites, when you choose wives, don't choose wives from those nations around you you're defeated, but choose them from your own families, from your own people, people that know God. But Samson doesn't do that. He chooses a Philistine to be his wife. And so they have a great party for him, and sort of like a bachelor party and to celebrate the wedding. And he gives them a riddle. And the way they did riddles back then, he said, I'll give you a riddle. If you solve the riddle, I'll give you 30 clothes, suits of clothes. And if you can't solve the riddle, you give me 30 suits of clothes. Well, they couldn't solve the riddle. So they go to his wife-to-be, and they said, you know, you got to tell us what the riddle is, because otherwise we're coming to this party and we're going to end up having to pay all this money. And so she nags Samson, and he tells her. And you see, from the very beginning, he picks someone that's not loyal to him, but loyal basically to her, or her own family, her Philistines. And so Samson ends up killing 30 guys, Philistines, to give them 30 pieces of clothes, and basically starts a little war with the Philistines. But Samson rules over Israel for 20 years, and it sounds like a fairly good amount of it. Things go pretty well, till he once again picks the wrong wife. He picks Delilah. And the very story of Samson and Delilah, many movies and have been made on the story of Samson and Delilah. He falls in love with Delilah, but Delilah is also a Philistine. And her loyalty is to the country of Philistine, to the Philistines themselves. And so she nags Samson to tell her his great strength. And finally, it sounds like to me, if you read through the story, that he just gives up. He knows, I think, what's going to happen, but he gives up because the woman he's given his life to, his love to, doesn't love him. She's not loyal to him. She's loyal to the Philistines. And so the Philistines come and cut off his hair. And if you know the story of Samson, his hair was basically the vow he made with God. If you look back at the beginning of the story of Samson, you notice the people of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And like I say, you almost lose count of how many times you read that as you go through the book of Judges. So the Lord gave them the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife had been barren and no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink or eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall cut upon his head, for the child will be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin and save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And so when he tells Delilah about the basically about his vow that was actually made before he was even born, she has his hair cut off, and he loses his strength, not because of his hair. There was no strength in his hair, but it's because of his vow before God. God departs from him. And so the Philistines come in, and they put out his eyes and put him in prison. And if you go through the whole story, over time his hair grows back, and Samson repents, and he turns back to God, and he asks God for his strength back one last time so he could have revenge on his foes. And of course he does, and in his death, he kills more Philistines than he did throughout his whole life. But if you look at the life of Samson, you look at the life of Gideon, and even if you look at Barak, especially Sisera, there's a message, I think, to all of us, that we need to look at who do we allow to influence our lives. Someone as great and as powerful as Samson was influenced by two Philistine women, and they caused his downfall. Gideon allowed himself to be influenced by the gold and the ephod that he had, and it became a snare to him. Sisera put his pride into his 900 chariots, and he depended on a woman named Jael to protect him. So often you go through the Old Testament and you see these people, And you can see by their lives, those that depended upon God and were rewarded. And those that allow themselves to be influenced by the things of the world, or by people that weren't loyal to God at all. And because of that, they fell. We need to think, who do we let influence our lives? Who do we listen to? Who do we let spend time around us so that they do influence us? Our friends influence us. And if those friends loyal to us and loyal to God, or those friends of the world? And you need to think about, who do we spend time with? Who do you allow influence your life? And you can see that. The other things you see as you go through the book of Judges is the people of Israel often did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that last verse, there was no king. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't have much discipline or self-control. There's that little word self-control that goes through throughout the New Testament. As Christians, we're to control our passions and our desires. We're not just to do whatever seems right in our eyes. We're to do what's right according to the Word of God. You can see this in these people, that often they just did what they wanted to do. And when they do that, it's like Jesus says, there's two roads you can travel. There's a nice, wide, easy road, but that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to life. We need to think about which road we're going to live on. Because we can take that easy road and we can let the world influence us. But at the end of that is destruction. Or we can take the narrow road that leads to life. It's not always the easiest road to take. It takes discipline and self-control. And there's one thing you see throughout the book of Judges, they had very little discipline in their lives. They didn't have self-control. They just gave in to whatever they wanted to do at that time. And too often, you see that today in our society. So we need to think about, who do we let influence us in our lives? The other thing I see, if you go through the book of Judges, is that we serve a God who's patient with us. He doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants all people to come to us, and He gives us time and time and time. We serve a long-suffering, patient God. But there is an end to that. And you see that the way He punished Israel. We have chance after chance with our lives, but it's only for so long. And we will have to give an account. The idea throughout the Old Testament is we do serve a God that has a day of judgment. And that day of judgment will come. So as we go through these books of the Bible, let them be a witness to it. Think about your lives and how you live your life and who you let influence you. And be influenced by, be on the road, as Jesus said, that road that leads to life. The road that can only when you serve your Lord and your Savior. This morning, if you haven't started on that road, you've allowed the world to influence you and you're on that walk that leads to destruction, why not get on the road? It takes self-control. It takes discipline. But you can be on the road that leads to life. And that road is always before you in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you haven't put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, haven't started to walk after Him, why not do so as together we stand and sing?
When we walk with